I love when we have song and we praise and we worship together. How exciting it is that God has given us a heart and a spirit to come and a oneness of spirit to worship Him, the one and the only true Savior, our King, our Lord, and our Master. Amen? When we look at these things, we come to a realization that God truly loves us. But there is so much to be had and so much to be understood as we follow the Lord Jesus, as we give our lives to Him, that we begin to know Him in a more intimate and a deeper way, that we come to follow and we come to serve, but yet He comes to fill us, to strengthen us, and to guide us, and giving us an assurance that we truly know that we are a child of God, that we truly know that salvation has come, that we truly know that we have a future home in glory with Him one day that we step into eternity. Amen? Now, I say all this because we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to talk about our hope in Christ. Now, we've gone through and we've done over a month now, we've done a series on hope. Well, we dug into Beatitudes, and boy, we jumped in head first. So I was looking at Romans chapter 5, and I thought this would be the best end cap, if you will, to this whole series of messages on hope. Because we've talked about how that we can find a blessedness of God and following Him and growing to a higher level of spiritual closeness with the Lord and the blessings that come with that. But sometimes I want us to kind of take a step back and so that we're able to evaluate our lives and not come before the Lord in arrogance, not come before the Lord in just assuming or just coming to the Lord in what the way that we use the word hope today is like, well, I hope I get there. We talk about hope. There's a lot of ways that we use hope. It's sometimes we use the word hope and that we're closing our eyes, we're crossing our fingers, and I hope my car gets me where I'm wanting to go. I hope I have enough money to pay my bills at the end of this month. I hope the hot water heater holds out just another few more months before it goes out completely. Right? So we kind of use hope as a, there's really not a factual basis. It's just wishful thinking, and I hope this is what I hope happens, but I don't really have a basis of making it happen. The biblical description of hope, we see it all throughout Scripture. That is not the hope that we're talking about, okay? The hope that the Bible talks about is a hope that is based upon, convinced of. It is a confidence, if you will. Noah Webster's 1828 defines it as this: confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises in a scriptural sense. Are you following me? So when we talk about a biblical hope, it's not one of those, I hope this works. It's not one of those. But we actually have a basis of God's word, more than that, His promises. And so therefore, we look to the future based upon His word, based upon His promises, and we are not hoping, but we have hope. We have confidence. We are encouraged. We are confident in what God is, what God will, and what God is going to accomplish. Are you with me, church? Do you see the difference? And so when we talk about this, we see an example that the Lord also roars out of Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people, the strength of His children, Israel. And so the results that we see is that as we place our faith in God, as we trust in Him, as we have received Him as our Savior, our Lord, and our King, He instills within us, as He is the great authority, the great power, the great God, the great King, that we trust Him, we know Him, and more than that, we love Him. We love Him, and we know that we can love Him. We know that it is a place of safety, a place of peaceful rest, even in the middle of a storm. We watched as the disciples went out into the sea, and the storm comes up, and they're rowing and fighting and doing everything that they can. Everything is falling apart, and they're about to die, and yet Jesus comes walking out on the sea. Well, they're terrified. We're already dead. He's a ghost. What's going on? And he says, don't be afraid. It's me. The moment they hear his voice, they know him. And in fact, it is still such courage that Peter gets the harebrained idea, then let me walk out to you. Where does that come from? They know what Jesus can do. They know all that he is able to do above and beyond anything that we ask or think. Isn't it glorious to have hope in a God who is able to provide any and all that we will ever need and ever dream of? But yet it's based upon his character of who he is and all that he said that he will do. Hope can be an expectation and anticipation that rests in the facts of what we believe. This means that for a child of God, hope can be as strong as what we have learned about God's goodness and faithfulness. Just as important, it can show the very presence of the Spirit of God working in and through our lives. This hope is not something that we manufacture on our own. It's not something that, because I'm so smart that I can figure out these things in Scripture, but yet it is the working of the Spirit of God in revealing to us His Word and establishing it within our hearts, and then we act upon that, that we know His Word is true. So in Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at 7 spiritual blessings that give us hope in the salvation that God has given. So let's read the text in Romans 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace today? Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps even for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you say glory be to God? Oh my. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Once again, I want to remind you, in chapter 5, Paul is laying out the foundation, the basis upon which our faith is able to find victory in our lives. That victory and that foundation not only brings us victory, but it brings hope to the believer. Now, when we enter into this, it's giving us a foundation upon which our salvation rests upon, okay? The reason I spent a few moments on that last song about his marvelous grace. Too often, people want to talk about salvation as if it is something that we work out in our own lives. That's not true. Sometimes we want to look at salvation as being something that I learn to do. That's not true. Salvation is something that God has done, he has accomplished, and then he implants within us. It's important that we understand the very workings of this. But I want you to look at your Bible as we go through this, because there's seven things that I want you to see. There are seven spiritual blessings that give us the assurance of our salvation. And the first one is found in verse 1. We have peace with God. So under point 1, we're talking about justified by faith. We have peace with God. Why do we have peace with God? Because we have been justified. I want you to understand one more time that Paul is writing to believers. Those who have already trusted in the Lord Jesus, okay? They find peace with God because they've been justified. What does justified mean? Unfortunately, sometimes we think that I'm going to be justified by doing more good than I do bad. That's not what Scripture tells us about. Justified is simply, in the very meaning says, this is a one-time legal declaration with a continuing results, while it is not an ongoing process, but a completed event. Now, let me explain that definition to you. First of all, is a one-time legal declaration. Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross. He paid the sin debt for each and every one of us. And when we trust in the Lord Jesus, we're looking to Him. God, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be on the cross. But now I understand You died in my place for me. And so therefore, I trust You. I trust that You paid it for me. And more than that, God recognizes Jesus' death upon the cross as payment for your sin. So not only the one who was the offender finds forgiveness in the death of the Lord Jesus, but the offended, a holy, perfect, and righteous God, whom we have been enemies and working against and rebelling against, have offended, He recognizes that Jesus' payment upon the cross is sufficient payment for your sin. You know, it's one thing to create a bill and try to go to the bill collector and say, I really don't think I should have to pay this. We can justify it all we want. I don't have enough money coming in. My kids are sick. The car broke down. I just don't think I should have to pay this. But that's not a sufficient justification for the bill collectors, the company that you owe, correct? So it must be for a true justification. It must be a justification and understanding not only in the one that is the debtor, but on the one that is the debt is owed to. Amen? Jesus satisfied both sides legally. He didn't just scrape it under the carpet and say, we're just going to ignore that. It might come back to haunt you, but we're just going to hide that. No, that's not what Jesus did. I'm going to pay it. It's going to be done. It's settled. When He cried out upon the cross to Tetelestai, He means, is it paid in full? It's paid. It's finished. It's done. Amen? We've been justified. That means in faith that Jesus has brought us into a place that we're no longer debtors to God. He's paid that. We finally come before Him that we can have peace. We don't have to come back and say, I can't do enough. I can't do enough. Unfortunately, we think that our working is going to make God love us more. But you know what? We'll never make God improve on a perfect love that He already has for us. Amen. He's just waiting for us to respond to that perfect and unconditional love. And then we can find peace with God because that debt is gone. That conviction can be gone. You know, I always wondered why it is that in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. I always thought that, so that means we can twist God's arm and make Him forgive us? Does it mean that He's not just if He doesn't forgive us? Well, in a sense, I want you to think of this. We can in no way manipulate God, but yet He has placed upon Himself the obligation that if you come in true repentance, if you truly come and repent of your sins, that it was only a just thing that He would respond to that repentance and forgive what was asked. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not that we are forcing him, but yet he is acting upon his own obligation that he has made to us, a demand that he has put upon himself, that he's willing to make peace with those who will repent and come before him and trust in him. Verse 2, the second one, we have access into the grace in which we stand. What is that grace? The salvation gives us position in the very presence of God. Amen? It gives us the opportunity to stand before God. We no longer stand in our own unrighteousness. Remember Isaiah says that the righteousness of man is as filthy rags. We never do it good enough. We can never come before God until that the salvation has come. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because of the salvation, we have been cleansed from our unrighteousness, and now the righteousness of Christ is upon it, and now we can reflect the glory of God. Do you realize that was the original purpose that God had for us from the very beginning? He wanted us to reflect the glory of God. And in our sin, in our lost condition, we could not do that. But now as children of God, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That not only are we able to reflect the glory of God today, but we look forward to the future glory that we will share with him in eternity. Amen. My goodness, the blessings that God has prepared for us. When we would take it all into perspective of how small our time here on earth is going to look to the eternal glory that is yet to be revealed. So, in my point number 2, we're talking about growing in trial and suffering. This is verses 3 through 5. And in verse 3, we get our fourth blessing. Are you keeping up with me? Tribulation produces. Now, I stop there for a moment as we look at what salvation does for us. It gives us ability to persevere through trials. Where at one time, trials were out to destroy us. That's what Satan wants to do. In fact, Jesus says that the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. The trials that, while we're without Jesus, is out to destroy us. But when we accept the Lord Jesus, now he has become the very life of all that we are, the defender of who we are. But more than that, he allows us to continue. Amen? He turns a trial into a positive. He turns the trial into something that can strengthen us instead of destroy us. It brings us to a place that we have hope. We have the courage to face the battle instead of run from it. You know, we've been studying in our Wednesday night, we talked about Job. You'd be amazed. In about an hour, we covered the entire book of Job. It was fast, but we did it, didn't we do it, class? Job come to a conclusion in all the suffering that he had gone through, and he resigned himself to the sovereignty of God. And he says, though he slay me, I will trust him. Think about that. This is someone who has gone through the worst suffering, has lost everything, and his friends are accusing him, convinced that he's done something wrong and sinned, but yet we find that this trial was coming upon him for the sake of bringing the glory of God to light, helping us to learn that the sovereignty of God, that he's in control of all things, and not always will he explain to us, but yet all that he does is perfect, just, and at just the right time. And so Job brings us to a place that we will come to trust him even in times of trial. Well, why would we trust him in times of trial? Because we see in those blessings, in the verses that show us, in verses 4, tribulation produces perseverance. What is perseverance? Is that the experience that teaches us to endure, gives us the fortitude to stand. To stand where we are, to stand up upon God's word. You know, sometimes we're willing to stand for God until things really begin to tear at us personally, right? We're ready to stand upon faith until it starts costing us much more than we thought it would. But God gives us the ability to stand even when everything else is falling down around us. And in that perseverance, the experiences that we walk through in life, having the peace of God within our lives, having His strength upon our lives, having the confidence in God, it begins to build character. Now, this is something that we don't talk much about, is that with character comes the experiences that will grow us into integrity and strength. The justified believer will go through the trial and on the other side emerge stronger and more confident in God than ever before. Can you relate? This is a God thing, amen? This is something that we think that, I can follow God, and if I can see where He's going, I'll figure out how to set all this up. Have you ever accomplished that? I haven't. I can barely plan my day, much less tomorrow. But as those who have been called of God, those who are justified by Him, we learn to trust whether we can see where the final destination is or not. But we follow Him, and even when we go through trials, we think, oh, I got off track. God says, no, I want you to stand. Well, how long, God? Until I tell you it's over. Well, those are difficult times. But I'm telling you, as a child of God, this becomes a part of everyday life. But as He builds us, He grows us, and this strengthening, Colossians tells us, the strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And this long-suffering, building character, then leads to hope. As we see there in verse 4, character brings hope. That hope is that expectation that we will find in Christ. The expectation that He's not going to fail us. In fact, there in verse 5, in Romans 5, He says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God. There's the fifth one. If you want to underline it, there it is. The fifth one. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit of God indwells within us. In fact, the Scripture tells us that if we do not have the Spirit of God within us, then we are not His children. Did you hear me, church? The identification that He places upon us, that at the time that we trust the Lord Jesus, that He implants the Spirit of God within us, He breathes that life into us once again, and we know that we are a child of God because His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, bears witness with our spirit. You know that you know that you know that you're a child of God. You know. It's not a, oh boy, I sure hope I get this figured out. God already has. And He has the process and steps for you to follow. And then He gives the assurance. As we look at the love of God is poured out within our hearts. The Spirit constantly reminds us, draws us deeper in the communication with God and with His Word, teaching us the deeper truths of His love, the practical application, if you will, and how that we apply the love of God to everyday life. And it leads to my last point, the assurance of our salvation. Verses 6 through 11, He gives us the assurance again. Our salvation is not based upon what we do, but based upon what Christ has done. In verse 6, He tells us, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad that God was the one that initiated love and didn't wait for us? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we, if He didn't initiate it? So many people tell me that I invite them to church and say, would you come and share some time? We got a Bible study we'd love to share with you. And you know, as you're witnessing to them, they're getting interested in the Word. And it's like, you know, if you would just come, there's so much that we could share with you. And like, oh, you know, that church building would fall down if I walked in there. And I told them, I said, you know, I'm not trying to make light of, we shouldn't make light of our sin. But I'm telling you that God has handled a lot worse than you. Sometimes they want to use their excuse of their past and say, ah, there's really no use. My friend, there's nothing that God cannot overcome, amen? And has overcome. And so He gives an assurance that while we were still without strength, there's nothing that we could do. There's nothing that we could change. There's nothing that we had to offer. But yet He come and He died for the ungodly. He initiated this redemptive plan. He initiated the way of salvation. And He goes on in verse 9. In verse 9, I want you to see there's the sixth promise. He says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. What is that wrath? The wrath of God. He's going to punish sin. In order for him to be a just God, he must punish sin. But you know what? He loves us. Amen. He loves us, and because of that, he has given a way to escape the wrath. And the only way that we can escape that wrath is that we have been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And verse 10 gives us the seventh blessing. For if when we were enemies, here it is, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What does reconciled mean? It's important. We are restored once again to the right relationship with God. In fact, it even treats it as if it is a relationship between two people that should have been together all along. God created us to have fellowship with him, to walk with him, to glorify him, to worship him. But sin has broken that off. But not anymore. Not anymore. Jesus has claimed victory. Victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. He has proclaimed victory, and he has brought that victory to our lives. He's brought us together once again into a right relationship with God. We're no longer fighting against God. We're no longer resisting God. We're now coming to God. In fact, we're running to God because we know that we need him. We know that we love him. We know that he loves us, and we are drawn to him because there's no one else that we know like our Savior. Do you have a hope that will lead you to an eternal home in heaven? Now again, we talked about what hope should look like, a biblical hope. Is it based upon the scriptures? Is it based upon God's promises? Or have you just kind of tried to pull bits and pieces together and have tried to create your own story? Can I tell you, in the gospel message, there's only one hero, and it's not me, and it's not you. But that one hero is Jesus. Amen. And when you come to know that hero, you come to know all the blessing and all the promises that he has established and made possible. And because of his word, because of his promises, we begin to find the boldness and the courage and the joy and the hope that he has provided for us. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Maybe you're not sure you're a child of God. Maybe you're not sure if you've got everything in line to where the scripture is the basis of your salvation. That Jesus is the author of your salvation story and not you. Won't you come if you have need? Do you know that you have the salvation of the Lord today? That is a question that only you can answer. That is a question that only you can defend. That is a question that only you can find peace with God. The scriptures has laid it all out before you. But I want you to leave here today knowing that you know that you have a Savior, you have an eternal home in heaven, and that's not a, oh, I hope. I know that Jesus will usher me into glory. Not because I deserve it, but that he has legally justified me. I did nothing, but he did it all, and he'll finish it all. Revelation is terrifying to the world, but do you realize it is a scream of victory to the church? But I'm telling you, we need to be brokenhearted for those who do not have peace with God. Amen? We're going to bow our heads together. We're going to dismiss from this place. We're going to go into the mission field, and God may give you an opportunity to communicate that you have hope in Christ that others may come to know. I'm going to pray for you that you'll have the words, you'll be prayed up, studied up, and ready to answer. Give an answer of the hope which lieth within you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you for the reality that your word is true. It is a basis upon our faith. It is the foundation of our hope. It is the reason for us to follow, is that God, we know that you are true, we know that you love us, And we know that all that will trust in you will never be ashamed. And it's not because of us, but it's because an eternal Savior, the perfect King, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect man, has come and has justified his children. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for being so perfect when we cannot. But Lord, thank you for persevering to perfect holiness, that you may bring us into eternity and give us a right standing before the Father. We could have never got there on our own, but you brought us. Lord, may you give us opportunity to share with those around us, those that we work with, those that we meet in the line of stores and Walmart or wherever we may be, that you will help us to give an answer of the hope which lieth within us, that others may know you as their Lord and Savior. Use us up for your honor and glory. May we be a light in this community. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.